You're listening a Marcus Sahaba Online Radio Podcast.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Monday night, the Q&A with myself, Arafat bin Ibrahim Hatia, and of course, our beloved Hazrat Alamatul Hazrat Mulana Mufti Musa Saleh, all the way from Durban, standing in for our beloved Hazrat Maulana Senior Ustad Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussain Hafidhahullah. I hope all the listeners are tuning in on this beautiful evening, mashallah. And finally, I see winter is slowly but surely fading away. My beautiful listeners of Radio Al Ansar and my beautiful listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah Wal Jama'ah, and my beautiful listeners of Sirius FM, Haji Yusuf Asmal and Haji Faisal Asmal and company. Let's welcome my two engineers, Brother Lokolo and Brother Lance. As always, Ustad says, LNL 084-786-3132. That's our WhatsApp number. You can also send us a normal SMS message on 084-786-3132. To the international overseas countries, +2 784-786-3132. Tonight being the 5th of August 2019, which is also the 4th of Dhul-Hijjah 1440. Let's cross over live to our beloved Hazrat Maulana Mufti Musa Saleh. Mufti Saab, Assalamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, 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 thumma alhamdulillah. Mufti Saab, how are you? How's the family? Mufti Saab, how's everyone in Durban?
Alhamdulillah, all well, Maulana. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen, 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 inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, and Mufti Saab, for your precious Mubarak time. Mufti Saab, let's begin, inshallah, this evening tonight with a Q&A. Somebody is saying that, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. When many people, they ask a person to make dua for them, will it suffice for that person to say, oh my Allah, whoever asked me to make dua for them, grant their wishes and assist them? Or should one take each person's name and request during dua? Mufti Saab?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to the listeners across all radio platforms and different media platforms. So the listener or the questioner is asking that in the regards to dua, and this is a very common thing that people ask us for duas, they ask many people for duas, people are going for Hajj, people are going for Umrah, they ask them to remember them in their duas. So does a person have to take each person's name and a specific dua request, or does it suffice to make a collective dua for one and all? So both ways are absolutely permissible. If a person wants to take each person's name and specifically make a request for dua for them, then that is fine. And if a person wants to make a comprehensive dua, I remember once an incident of Lama Tangi rahmatullah alayhi, where a person asked for dua, and Lama Tangi rahmatullah alayhi responded in the affirmative. And then the person said that I would like a khususi dua, I would like a special dua for myself. So Lama Tangi rahmatullah alayhi said, khususi dua ke liye khususi ta'alluq chahiye. That he said that when a person, if a person wants a special dua, then you have to have a special relationship with the person. Mm-hmm. Because that makes a difference in the way that a person makes dua for another person. But nonetheless, when a person asks for dua, then it's not necessary that you have to remember each person's specific name and dua. If a person makes a comprehensive dua and basically says that, oh Allah, many people ask for duas, many people are requesting du'as for shifa. Many people are in financial difficulties and they've requested du'a. Allah fulfill all their needs. Allah grant them what is best for them. In this way, your du'a will cover, inshallah, everyone that has requested du'a from you. It was also the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that at times he would make very comprehensive du'as. And this he taught the ummah as well, to make comprehensive du'as. The one famous dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he taught us, is that to say and to ask, O Allah, that O Allah, we ask you the goodness of the du'as, we ask you the benefit of every du'a that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked you, and we seek protection from every single thing that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sought protection from. So this is an example of the comprehensiveness of the du'as taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the ummah. So both ways are fine. You can take each person's name and their request, or you can make a comprehensive dua which will cover everyone who has requested duas.
Mufsab, I've come across a question where it states that men are allowed to only wear silver rings and not stainless steel rings. Now the listener wants to know, Mufti Sab, that is this only the case for the rings? The reason I ask this is because I understand that it is permissible to wear stainless watches for men. I mean, is this correct, Mufti Sab?
Gee, so the listener wants to, or the questioner wants to know that basically, why is it that a person or a man can wear a stainless steel watch mm-hmm. but cannot wear a stainless steel ring?
Mm-hmm.
What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two, firstly, what is the ruling? The ruling, first of all, is that a stainless steel ring is not permissible for men to wear.
Mm-hmm.
Though the metal may look similar to silver, but the stainless steel is not permissible for men to wear. But a stainless steel watch, that is permissible for a man to wear. So what is the difference between the two? The difference between the two is that a ring is a specifically designed item for jewelry. It is made solely for the purpose of jewelry almost entirely. But a watch, on the other hand, is not necessarily a jewelry item. Yes, sometimes it is used as a fashion accessory, but by and large, it is used for telling the time and other functions and other functionalities that it provides. So this is the main difference between the two. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once a sahabi came, and on his finger was a ring made of iron. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why is it that I see upon you the jewelry of the people of the fire? Meaning the people of the fire will be branded or will be made to wear boiling hot iron. So the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam criticized that ring. Another time the person came by and he had on him a ring that was made of brass. And then the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that why is it that I get from you the scent of idols? Because at that time idols used to be made from brass as well. So the man asked that, O Messenger of Allah, from what should I take a ring? From where should I make a ring? And the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him he must make it from silver. So we learn from this is that for men, the only ring that they should wear is a ring of silver. They should not wear a ring of any other type. But as far as watches go, then a stainless steel watch or any other watch from any metal besides gold and silver, that would be acceptable and permissible for a man to use.
Subhanallah. Somebody is saying, Mufti Sab, that does a person need to fast on the day of Eid al-Adha until the animal is slaughtered and then break the fast? Is it also necessary to keep a small portion of meat from the previous Eid and break the fast with it on the morning of Eid? Mufti Sab?
Yes, so the first thing we must remember is we must distinguish between what is compulsory and what is sunnah. There is no doubt that every practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is important, but at the same time, we must keep everything in proper perspective. Sometimes we get mixed up with the two. So as regards to whether it is compulsory that the first thing that the person eats on the day of Qurbani, or the person must wait until the animal is slaughtered on the day of Qurbani before they eat,
mm-hmm.
that is not a compulsory act, meaning that if a person doesn't abide by it, it's not sinful, he doesn't get a sin for it.
Mm-hmm.
Nonetheless, it is a sunnah act. It is an act of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he would do is that he would not eat on the morning of Eid. He would wait until his animal was slaughtered, and then he would eat or break that mini fast, so to say, with a portion of the Qurbani animal. If that obviously would be cooked and prepared, and the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would consume that. So that was the first thing he would eat on the morning of Eid al-Adha. So this is a sunnah practice, And it is encouraged for anyone or for everyone who is able to do so to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the first thing. The other thing is the person wants to know that must we keep something from last year's qurbani? No, that is not necessary and that is not the required practice that we keep something from last year's qurbani to open the, you know, to open that mini fast because it is qurbani meat. But what is meant by the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the sunnah is not merely that it was once slaughtered, but it must be the slaughtered animal of that day. So that is one of the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the animal that is slaughtered that day, that is the thing that you break your fast with. It is not a compulsory practice, but it is obviously from the sunnah practices of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we are encouraged to follow that.
Mm. If you have a business, Mufti Sahab, where you repair equipment and you do a repair for someone and you have 6 months guarantee on all work done. Now the listener says, what do I do if the person tells me after a year, since the repairs, that the machine isn't working, and the reason they give is that they haven't used it since it was repaired. The rule is 6 months guarantee on all work done. Gee, Mufti Sahab.
See, the rule is the rule. So you made a rule that we cover you for 6 months. So 6 months is covered.
Mm-hmm.
After 6 months, people can come with any story they want. But what was the guarantee that the person offered? He offered a 6 month guarantee. If you wish to accommodate the person and help him out or give him a discounted price on the repair, that is well and good. But as far as what you have to do and what is your responsibility, then you are not responsible for covering a guarantee over 6 months because that was the condition that you made. Whether the person chose to use that item or not, It's like when you buy any item from a store and you have it for it's a two-year guarantee. And then you go to the store after 3 years and said, I took it out of my cupboard after 3 years, I should still be under guarantee. Then no one will accept that because 2 years is from the date of purchase.
Mm-hmm.
Similarly, here in this situation, the six-month period is from the date of repair. So that will hold. And if anything besides that, then that would be from your side that you're offering good service to the customer.
Mm. 0847863132, that is our WhatsApp number to the international overseas countries, +27847863132. Mufti, there's another question coming in from a listener, says that on behalf of a revered sister, she wants to know that she's now divorced from her husband and she has two sons whose aqiqah wasn't done, Mufti Sahab. Is it compulsory for her to perform the aqiqah? She's currently unemployed. Her family is not Muslim. Mufti Sahab?
So the important thing to remember here is that from the inception that aqiqah is also not a compulsory act. It is considered a mustahab act. It is a recommended act. And that too when one has the means of doing so. We find many a times people, they get confused about this. And we have, when it comes to the time of qurbani, questions on a daily basis whether I should do my qurbani first or whether I should do my aqiqah first or the aqiqah was not done, can I do my qurbani? And this type of questions. So it's important to know that the status of the aqiqah or slaughtering an animal for a newborn.
Mm-hmm.
So the status is that it is a recommended practice. It is not a compulsory practice. Here, as far as this sister wants to know whether she has to do the aqiqah, but she doesn't have the means to do so, then no, she doesn't have to do the aqiqah. Whenever she has the means to do it, then that's well and good. If she never ever has the means to do it, then it is not a problem. It is not something that is compulsory and must be done. And obviously Allah doesn't place a burden upon us that we cannot bear. So aqiqah is not compulsory upon her. It is recommended to perform aqiqah when one has the means to do so. And if one doesn't have the means to do so, then there is no sin, there is no problem at all with that.
What's up, the aqiqah meat, can you give it to anybody, meaning Muslims, poor Muslims, non-Muslims? Mufti Sahab?
See, the aqiqah meat is perfectly fine to give to one and all. A person can use it as they wish as well. There is no specific stipulation that it has to be given in a certain way. It is up to the person's discretion how they want to use it. If a person wants to cook that and feed, you know, the entire family and extended family as well, on the happiness of the birth of the child, that is fine as well. So as the person wants to, you know, make use of the aqiqah meat, they are at liberty to do so.
Mm. Subhanallah. Somebody is saying that we will be going for Umrah and my husband would like to take his parents with, but they are divorced. That's his parents. Is it allowed as my father-in-law is not well enough to go on his own at a separate time? Mufti Sahab?
See, this is something I think we must be very cautious about how to manage a situation like this. If a person wants to take his parents with, but the parents are divorced, now we must understand that the parents now are not mahrams to each other. They are strangers to each other from the Islamic point of view, irrespective of how long they were married for. But now once they are divorced, the laws of farda apply. The laws of, you know, segregation and seclusion from each other apply. So as far as going, taking both of them with the person on a trip, then if a person can manage it in a way where parda is maintained from each other, where each of them are separated from each other, and they have, each of them have their own hotel rooms, then there is permissibility for that. But if such a thing is not possible, it's difficult to do. And it well may be possible that it would be something that would be difficult to do, then he should rather take each of his parents at different times. That would be a much safer route to go by. You must understand that in regards to the performance of Umrah, then it is not considered, it is considered in the Hanafi Madhab to be a Sunnah Mu'akkada practice, not a compulsory practice. And what is better to do, it is far better not to make the Umrah than to make an Umrah in a way that causes Allah's displeasure. That to make the Umrah in a way where the sanctity of the holy lands are violated. This is what we must be very careful about. The holy lands of Makkatul Mukarramah and Madinatul Munawwara are the most honored places and the most sacred places on the face of the earth. We must be very careful and cautious. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, when he was in Medina, then the level of respect that he had for Medina was that he would not even go to the toilet while he was inside Medina. He would not even do that. That's the level of respect that he held. Now, if we go in a situation where it is easy or where it is likely that the rules or the laws of Islam be compromised, then we are playing with something that is very dangerous. So the simple answer to it, yes, if the laws of Islam and Sharia can be maintained and upheld, then well and good. But if it is not, then such a thing should be abstained from.
There's a very interesting question here, Mufti Sahab, that the listener is saying that I got proposed earlier this year. Alhamdulillah, I made istikhara, and it was positive, Mufti Sahab. And the listener says, this past week, however, we had a run-in with my future in-laws regarding the wedding, and the boy and his mother. They yelled at my parents in our own home, to which both the parties, that is the boy and myself, were requested to make istikhara again. And I'm currently heartbroken, Mufti Sahab, because everyone wants us to call it quits. My father went to the extent of saying that should I continue with the marriage, he won't attend the marriage, nor will he associate or sit with the boy in future. What should I do?
See, we make istikhara and the person says that she felt that her istikhara was positive. What we must understand from the istikhara is, what are we asking Allah in that istikhara? We are asking Allah that, oh Allah, if that matter or that, you know, that thing that I'm asking you about, that event to take place, that decision to make, oh Allah, if that is good for me, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي, then oh Allah, write it for me in my taqdeer and make it easy for me that it is accomplished. But oh Allah, إِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ شَرٌ لِي, but if you know that that matter is not going to be good for me, then oh Allah, turn that away from me. Oh Allah, make it not happen for me. The istikhara is not necessarily about whether we feel positive or negative about it. But sometimes we want to do an act. We want to do an act and be certain we want to do the act. But still we make istikhara, not because we are unsure about the matter, but because we want Allah's blessings in the matter. And we want Allah's divine assistance to guide whether that matter takes place or not. So in the istikhara, sometimes what happens is that the blessing of the istikhara is that what you wanted to happen doesn't happen. That is the blessing of the istikhara, because sometimes وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. Allah says that sometimes you may love something, you may want something to happen, but that thing is not good for you. That is why the du'as, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that we make du'a to Allah. And sometimes what we want and what we ask for, we don't get, because Allah knows. There is one hadith that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that there are some of my slaves, إِنَّ مِنْ عُبَادِي مَنْ لَا يُسْرُحُ إِيمَانُهُ إِلَّا الصِّحَّةِ, that there are some of my slaves that only good health will keep them on the right path. If I make them sick, they will go off the track. They will lose hope, they will become despondent, they will complain against Allah. And there are some of my servants, مَنْ لَا يُسْرُحُ إِيمَانُهُ إِلَّا السَّقَمُ, that the iman is only correct, and the iman will only be right if they are sick, if they are unwell. If I grant them good health, that good health will make them rebel against me. There are some of my servants that only poverty will keep them on the straight path. If I give them wealth as they make dua and implore me, that wealth will take them away from me. That wealth will make them, will lead them into haram. And there are some of my servants that only wealth will keep them on the straight path. If I make them taste poverty, they will not be able to bear the consequence of that poverty. إِنِّي أُدَبِّرُ أَمْرَ عِبَادِي بِعِلْمِي بِمَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ إِنِّي عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. Allah says, I regulate the affairs of my servants according to what I know best for them, because I am the all-knowing and I am the all-wise. I am the all-informed. So that is Allah's decision sometimes. When we make the istikhara that, oh Allah, if it is wrong for me, then oh Allah, turn it away from me. So now you had a very horrible incident that before the marriage could take place, the proposal may be done, but there was such a commotion that there was a fight amongst his side family with your side family in your own home. Now when something happens like that, before the marriage even takes place, when everyone is still being lovey-dovey with each other, when everyone is still trying to be on the best footing with each other, then what will happen then after you get married? When now then all the restraints are off, when all the, you know, the true colors show of the person, of the people, if this is the situation, you must think very carefully. People must think very carefully about these matters, that sometimes these are indications. And now your father expressed that he is very unhappy, that if you go ahead, he's not going to even attend your nikah. So that is something that is very serious. And it is, you know, it is more likely, or it would be perhaps prudent for you that you heed the blessings of your father. Because from the way, from what you've given this, you know, this brief outline of what happened, you know, in the proposal, it seems that it's going to be a very rocky road if you go down this marriage. So the istikhara, sometimes we make istikhara to Allah, then Allah makes things happen in a way that is best for us. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and ability to understand.
Ameen, 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 thumma ameen. We're going to go inshallah for a quick ad break. Listeners of Sirius FM and Radio Al Ansar and Merkaz Sahaba. Yes, so we go for an ad break. When we get back inshallah, we will continue with the Q&A. Don't go away. Stay tuned.
You're listening a Marcus Sahaba online radio podcast.
23 minutes to 9 o'clock. You are tuning in, listening to the Q&A. Let's welcome the listeners of Radio Al Ansar International. Let's welcome the listeners of Sirius FM. And let's welcome the listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Yes, we do have our beloved Hazrat Malana Mufti Musa Saleh, Damat Barakat, to whom all the way from Durban, standing in for our beloved senior Ustad Hazrat Malana Mufti Abdul Qadir Hussein Hafizahullah. Mufti Saab, I don't know if Mufti Saab heard about that incident before I pose the next question. And maybe inshallah from myself and Mufti Saab as well, maybe just to make a small dua, I think of Hazrat Malana Imran Kaka, Sahib, where his little 1.5-year-old Muhammad Uzair Kaka passed away. I think his daddy didn't see him and his daddy reversed. So I think the family is taking a very, very hard, especially the mother, in this trial and period. So we ask, inshallah, maybe Mufti Musa Saleh, inshallah, just to give some condolences, inshallah, to the family, Mufti Saab.
Ji, Monana, I did hear of or read the messages this morning, and it actually moved me to tears. I felt very emotional when I saw that, because I also lost a son of mine at that very same age in an accident as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it brought back, you know, those memories, and it's a very, I would think that there is possibly nothing harder that a person can go through. And the thing is that the only thing that we do to console ourselves is to keep reminding ourselves that whatever happens is the will of Allah. Everything that happens is Allah's will and Allah's command. مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا. Whatever afflicts you, you know, and whatever calamity and hardship comes upon you, this is from the decree of Allah. Sometimes we do not, you know, if we do not, you know, take this, you know, this taqdeer and this, you know, predestination and the fate which Allah has decreed for us, if we do not hold on to this, it becomes very difficult for us to manage. If we start blaming ourselves for what had happened, we must take away that blame. And we mustn't say that if I did this, and if only I looked, and if only this happened, and if only someone came out, and if only this happened, the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't say if. Don't use the word if. Lo anni fa'altu kaza o kaza, that if only I did this or I did that. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't do this. Because فَإِنَّ كَلِمَةَ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ أَبْوَابُ الشَّيْطَانِ. This word of, you know, of if, that would open the doors of shaitan. Because then shaitan would play on your mind. But rather, say that it was the will, it was the taqdeer of Allah. And Allah knows why He, you know, causes things to pass. In this world, we will never know. And, you know, it will be very difficult for us. But Allah Ta'ala, in His wisdom, knows best. There is one hadith of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Allah will bring on the day of Qiyamah that person who suffered the most in this world. And we can, you know, imagine the lives of those who are suffering in the most war-torn, you know, and war-ravaged countries in the world. Those who are captured by enemy forces, and those whose loved dear ones are killed in front of them, and whose woman, their chastity is violated, and they are tortured for days upon days and months upon months until finally they pass away in that most wretched and horrible condition. And the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah will bring that person on the day of Qiyamah. He will be a believer, one with Iman, but he had suffered the most in the world. Allah will bring him. And then Allah will dip him into Jannah.
Allah.
Like, you know how we dip our finger into water and remove that finger from the water. How we just dip, Allah will just dip this person into Jannah. He will not drink from Jannah, he will not eat from Jannah, he will only experience the air, the environment of Jannah.
Allah.
And that, you know, that experience for just that second of being in Jannah will put him in such euphoria and such ecstasy. His mind will be so, you know, blown away by that environment of Jannah. Then Allah will ask him, tell me, my servant, did you ever experience hardship in this world, in your life? He will say, Allah, by your qasam, I don't know what is the meaning of hardship. I never experienced hardship in this world. When we have hope in Allah, and when we trust in Allah, then inshallah that burden and that sorrow and that pain in the heart is relieved. And you can be assured, and Mulana can be assured, and his wife can be assured, that on the day of Qiyamah, that child will be waiting.
Yes.
That child will be waiting to receive Mulana and his wife.
Allah.
That child will hold his, you know, there is one riwayat, I think it's of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, who was Sayyid al-Tabi'in, that I read, you know, not so long ago, that he said, when the parents pass away, then that child, you know, when their ruh leaves the world and goes into alam al-barzakh, that child will also be waiting to receive their parents on that day when they pass away. And when the day of Qiyamah takes place, And then people are, you know, when everyone will be, you know, the Quran paints the picture of يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, that on that day, the brother will run from brother, the husband will run from, you know, from his wife, and his wife will run from him, and the parents will run from their children, and children will run from their parents because of the severity of that day. لِكُلِّ مِرْئِمْ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَ يَنْ شَأْنُ يُغْنِي, the terror of Qiyamah will be such that everyone will be running from each other. But on that day, that child that passed away in the world, that child will not run from his parents. He will run towards his parents and embrace his parents and drag his parents and pull his parents into Jannah. So Maulana is, and his family are definitely going through a most, you know, a most difficult, a most tragic time. We can only make dua that Allah Ta'ala fill their hearts with sabr. Allah give them strength. Ameen. Allah give them fortitude.
Ameen.
Allah Ta'ala make them realize that this is a test from him. And inshallah that Maulana and his family will be reunited with their child in Jannah, inshallah.
Beshak. Ameen, 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 thumma ameen. I see a listener says here, Mufti Musa, he was 1.5 years old. So important to make sure that kids are always behind gates before you start your car. As Mufti Sab said, it's taqdeer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, we say if we could do that, but it was written. And Jazakumullah khairan Mufti Sab for making beautiful dua for Hazrat Maulana Imran Kaka and to the family as well, going through a very difficult time at this moment. I know the family as well, and they say that the wife, she's finding it a bit hard to accept it. Yeah, it's hard. 0847863132. I see many listeners are messaging and saying, Maulana, Allah Ta'ala grant that the little boy Muhammad, Marhum Muhammad Uzair Kaka, the highest stage in Jannatul Firdaus. Muftisaba, there's a listener says that, say a restaurant is owned by Muslims and it is halal. And however, they allow patrons to buy alcohol from the nearby shop and drink it in the restaurant. Now, the listener wants to know, Mufti Sab, that are we as Muslims allowed to eat at a restaurant like this? Are we allowed to buy takeaway food? Are we allowed to eat? Are we allowed to sit there, Mufti Sab?
Yeah, I think we should take this in our South African context as well, with the level of deen that we have in South Africa or in many places in South Africa. And you must understand this question in this context.
Mm.
That we have many, you know, alhamdulillah, there is no shortage of restaurants in, you know, in many of our major cities in South Africa that cater for halal and that are owned by Muslims. And we must take this question in, you know, this context, because in the South African context, there's obviously other countries that face their own challenges in this regard. But let's take it in our context.
Mm.
In our context, it will not be permissible at all to eat at these restaurants. And that should generally be the rule for any place, unless it is very difficult to find food elsewhere. The thing is, a Muslim can never be comfortable eating in an environment where alcohol is consumed, because a Muslim has a natural aversion and repugnance towards alcohol. Like, for example, a normal human being, if you are to take a cup of urine and put it on the table, how disgusted would the person feel? For a Muslim, perhaps that cup of wine and alcohol is even more, you know, distressful and disgusting than that glass of urine, because of the prohibition that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam leveled against it, and that of the punishment that is charged with, you know, the consumption of alcohol. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him not sit at a table where alcohol is served, where alcohol is passed around. Yudaru alayhi al-khamr. Let him never sit at a table where alcohol is served. And the commentators of this hadith, Mullah Ali Qadir rahmatullah alayhi mirqat al-mafatih, he makes mention that this refers to eating at a venue where alcohol is consumed, even if a person doesn't drink the alcohol. Because the mere fact that you choose to eat at a venue where alcohol is consumed shows that you are fine with the practice. It is considered as though you are tacitly approving that it is fine to sit in an environment and eat where alcohol is being drunk, where alcohol is consumed. The other thing we must note, that is why I say we bring this in a South African context, because in our context, it is not difficult for us to find restaurants where alcohol is not being served. However, if we become lax in this regard, and we say, no, it's fine, the food is technically halal, so it's okay if there is alcohol on the side, or if someone is drinking alcohol, what happens, the sensitivity that we have towards these things starts reducing in our hearts. And now it starts reducing in the hearts of the parents. The children growing up think of it that it is a normal thing, that it is not a problem. And the sensitivity would decrease to a greater extent in them. And then they would think that going to a pub and to going to a bar is not such a big thing, because we eat in restaurants where alcohol is served. So what's the big thing about that? Alhamdulillah, we are not in that situation. But if we allow these things to happen, then we will find ourselves in the next 10, 20 years to be facing a similar situation. So for a Muslim, if that place, whether you want to say it is Muslim-owned or it is halal-certified, but if alcohol is being served and is being drunk and is being allowed on those premises, it's a no-go area for any Muslim.
Someone is asking you, Mufti Saab, that why is chess haram?
The thing about chess is that it is something of a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, so we cannot say that it is haram. The thing that has been specifically mentioned and categorically mentioned is a game called backgammon. And that game is categorically and expressly mentioned in the ahadith. As far as chess is going, there is difference of opinion amongst the ulama, because they find there is, you know, there is some discussion about the strength of the ahadith that prohibit it, and there is some discussion about the statements of sahaba surrounding chess. Nevertheless, most of the majority of the scholars of the opinion that chess is considered to be impermissible, while the Shafi'i Mazhab, there is allowance for it on condition that a person does not neglect the other compulsory duties. And one of the reasons that the Fuqaha give for considering to be basically makruh tahrimi is what we call it in the Hanafi Mazhab. That means it is not permissible, and it's something that a person must stay away from if it's actually sinful in nature. But one of the reasons they give is that even though chess has some benefit as a, you know, as a game of logic, but the time that it consumes when a person becomes engaged in it is something that is you know, I remember reading of incidents where chess games, one game of chess, doesn't last for minutes and hours and days, but lasts for months at a time, where a person would sit basically for hours and hours pondering every possible move that he could make. Now, we don't want, Islam doesn't want, you know, those who its adherents to be consumed in things or in such activities where there is no gain, where there is no benefit. I mean, you sitting pondering where I must move this bead on the chessboard for hours at a time. So what benefit is that? Because of the massive waste and the time consumption that is involved in this, that is the reason, or that is one of the main reasons that the fuqaha and the jurists, they condemn this, you know, the playing of chess, and they say it should be, it doesn't befit the, you know, the conduct, or it doesn't befit the action of a believer that he involves himself in such things.
Listen, he's saying that which days must we fast, and also when must we read the takbir and tashriq, Mufti Saab?
In regards to the days of fasting, then we have the ahadith speaks about the 10 days of Zulhijjah. It's normally counted as the 10 days of Zulhijjah, or normally mentioned as the 10 days of Zulhijjah, but it is actually counted as 9 days altogether. That is the first day until the 9th day. So that's, you know, basically day one to day nine, those are all the days fine for the fast of Zulhijjah from day 1 to day 9, because obviously day 10 is the day of Eid, and we know that we do not fast on the day of Eid. As far as the Takbir al-Tashriq goes, then that is from the Fajr of the 9th of Zulhijjah. From the Fajr of the 9th of Zulhijjah, that is what we consider the day of Arafah, the Fajr of the 9th of Zulhijjah, up till the Asr of the 13th of Zulhijjah. So that we're counting the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. And on the 13th day, we're counting Fajr, Zuhar and Asr. So from the 9th of Zulhijjah, the Fajr, to the Asr of the 13th of Zulhijjah is when we will recite our Takbir al-Tashriq, which is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. That we must read after every salah, whether we read it in Jamaat, in the masjid, or whether we read it individually from the Fajr of the 9th of Zulhijjah, which is incidentally would be in South Africa on Sunday from the 11th of August up till Thursday, the 15th of August, the 13th of Zulhijjah. So this is when we'll read the Takbir al-Tashriq.
Muftapa, any advice for the females? Should they make the Eid Salah at home or not, Mufti Saab?
The Eid Salah is only performed in congregation, and generally that is at the Eidgah. So there is no Eid Salah for a person to read individually or at home. That is in regards to whether it is a male or female. For example, if a male is unwell and is at home or is of advanced age, even he doesn't read the Eid Salah. One of the conditions of the Eid Salah is that it must be at a congregational venue, and then generally that is the Eidgah, the ground that we go out for the Eid Salah. Masjid, some masjids also accommodate the Eidgah, obviously for the benefit of those who find it difficult, the sick, the elderly, they accommodate that. That is fine as well. But there is no Eidgah or Eid Salah individually, and there is no Eid Salah at home.
084-786-3132. Listener says, is it authentic to read Surah Hajj and Surah Tawbah on the day of Hajj? Mufti Saab?
I cannot recall anything to this effect that these surahs specifically need to be recited on this. It is something that we can consider and look at in the future to see if there is any merit in reading these surahs in these particular days.
Muftapa, what happens in the case where food is prepared by non-Muslims in a halal restaurant? Mufti Saab?
See, food prepared by non-Muslims, sometimes also, this is the thing that sometimes we don't consider the practices in our own home. And we look at what happens in, you know, the homes of non-Muslims, because sometimes it's very common that it happens is that the domestic helper at home is helping the wife to cut the onions or to dice the tomatoes or to prepare the salad. So that we consider normal in the home context. But sometimes when we go out, and we don't consider it to be fine in that context. The thing is that when we have any food area, like how in our own homes, we are certain that whatever is brought in our home, whatever is brought in our kitchen is of halal, that the ingredients, the items are purchased from halal, you know, outlets, and whatever is prepared there is halal. So in the same way, whatever is served at a restaurant, as long as the manager or the owner ensures that whatever is brought in is halal, there is no contamination from anyone, the rules of hygiene are upkept, and he has, you know, those that properly looked after. Then as far as permissibility goes, then it is permissible, it is halal. That food being prepared by a non-Muslim would not make that food haram or impermissible merely by the fact that it was prepared by a non-Muslim. But rather we look at, you know, as far as whether the item is halal or not, permissible to consume or not, whether the ingredients in it are halal and it's free from cross-contamination.
Muftab, when my father-in-law, when he visits me for the day, my father-in-law, he naps in my room on my bed when there are other rooms available. Is this okay, Mufti Saab? I don't approve of it. Wow.
Yeah, the questioner says she doesn't approve of it, and I agree with that. I also don't approve of it.
Mm-hmm.
It is not an appropriate act. It is something from some, you know, the view of common sense that a person can realize that, you know, the marital bed of the husband and wife, that must be respected. Their privacy, or especially in the private rooms, because generally those rooms, you know, the personal bedroom of the husband and wife, that cannot be entered without the wife's permission. The father-in-law doesn't have the right to enter into that room without the wife's permission, because it is the private, you know, it is the private area. So the bed as well, it is not appropriate at all for the father-in-law to come and lie on that bed, especially where there's other beds available. There is no justification for that, and it is not a good practice. So yes, the man, you know, whether it should rather be that, you know, the son advised his father politely that, you know, that it would be best for him that he chooses, you know, another bed, another room to sleep on, because it's not appropriate that he sleeps in your, you know, in your private room.
Muftisab, advice on Ishraq Salat on Eid morning, a listener, Muftisab?
As far as I recall on this matter, that the Ishraq Salah is foregone on is not performed on the morning of Eid Salah.
Mm-hmm.
So the Eid Salah is rather performed and not the Ishraq Salah. That would be left out on the Eid morning in favor of the Eid Salah.
Mm-hmm. Say if one wants to fast after the day of Eid al-Adha, if somebody wants to fast after the day of Eid al-Adha, is he allowed, Muftisab?
He is not allowed to fast on the day of Eid al-Adha. On the day of Eid al-Adha and the days after, 1, 2, 3 days after Eid al-Adha, it's not permissible to fast on those days. There's the 5 days in the year which is considered to be haram actually to fast on. That is the two Eids, the day of Eid al-Fitr and the day of Eid al-Adha, and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha. So those days are not permissible to keep a fast on. Fast is, you know, to keep the fast is basically is be keeping it for Allah's pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And there are certain times when Allah says that I don't want you to fast, that your fast is inappropriate at these times.
Mm-hmm.
So on those are the days that the fast is inappropriate. So no matter how much we would want to fast, then that fast on that day wouldn't be for the pleasure of Allah. It would rather be for the appeasing of our own nafs. But in this situation, it would not be permissible to fast on the day of Eid, or specifically Eid al-Adha and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha.
So can ladies read Ishraq at home on Eid day, as we don't go for Eid Salah, Muftisab?
The ladies can read Ishraq Salah at home. That is not a problem.
Jazakumullah khairan, Muftisab. 9 o'clock, spot on. We're going to go now, inshallah, for our Isha Azan here in Johannesburg. Of course, in Durban, we go for the 9 o'clock news. When we come back, inshallah, many, many questions to be posed to our beloved Honorable Hazrat Malana Mufti Musa Saleh. Tamad barakatum. So we ask all of the listeners out there, don't go away. Stay tuned.